If you want to open your Bibles to the book of 3 John, I could say go to Revelation 1 and back up, but I think you learned that last week, right? Nestled up to the book of Revelation is two small books of 3 John and Jude. We're going to, once again, study an entire book of the Bible, 3 John. It was May of 2018 when I started preaching through the gospel according to John. That's over 3 years ago. And so for the past 3 years, we've been going verse by verse through the writings of John. First, the gospel account, and then recently, 1st, 2nd, and now 3rd John. And we are in our two worship locations today. Michael is preaching over in Resonate, but starting next Sunday, we're having two family gatherings. 1 week from today, right here, Pastor Michael will be preaching. 2 weeks right here, I'll be preaching. So be looking forward to those. And today we're going to talk about how to be a prosperous Christian. Now, you know, a metaphor is a good tool to use in writing and speaking because it uses a word picture to try to compare things. But there also is a mistake in a writing or speaking called a mixed metaphor when you get your pictures mixed up. And here are actually some mixed metaphors that people have written or said. Somebody said, "You're trying to pull my leg over my eyes." Somebody else said, "You've hit the nail on the jackpot." Somebody else said, "Once the toothpaste is out of the tube, it's too late to close the barn door." Y'all gonna have to do better. This is not gonna make it to 11 o'clock now. Come on now. Somebody else said, "He's not the brightest bulb in the knife drawer." A mixed metaphor. You get it, all right? Somebody else said, "It's easy as falling off a piece of cake." How about this one? "Keep your ear to the grindstone." That could be painful. Well, putting your nose there too could. Somebody else said, "You've buttered your bread, now lie in it." Okay, this is the last one. You can cheer for that. "Don't count your chickens until you see the whites of their eyes." Those are mixed metaphors for your enjoyment. Partial enjoyment. It's kind of like a oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is, right? It's two words that really kind of cancel each other out. You're more familiar with those, I know. Like some of my favorites are jumbo shrimp, or how about military intelligence? How about this? If you have a computer, Microsoft Works. Because it doesn't most of the time. I just came up with this one, airline schedule. Holy hell, that's the worst oxymoron there could ever be. Virtual reality. But my favorite is this last one, humble Texan. And some people will say that prosperous Christian is either a mixed metaphor or a oxymoron. Prosperous Christian. I mean, is there such a thing? Should we be a prosperous Christian? What does that really mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. When we come here to 3 John, John is writing and he names three men in this letter. Two of them are good and one of them is a bad dude. Now, Gaius is a good guy. Diotrephes is a bad dude. And then Demetrius is a good guy. In sort of order to get a little crowd involvement here, as I'm reading through the scripture, when I get to the name of a good guy, I want you to say, "Yay," point your thumb up, "Yay." And then when we get to the bad guy, I want you to go, "Boo," okay, point down like that. And so we're gonna do a little rehearsal here, okay? So when I say Gaius, the good guy, you're gonna do, "Yay," okay? Diotrephes, the bad guy, "Boo." Demetrius, the good guy, "Yay." Okay, you're ready. Stand up. Let's read this entire book of 3 John. Only has 14 verses. "The elder," that's John, "to my dear friend," get ready, "Gaius." Yay. You did a great job. "Whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering," there's our word, "in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, he's still talking to Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the capital N name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that they can be co-workers, so that we can be co-workers with the truth. Now, I wrote something to the church, but get ready, here's the bad dude. Diotrephes, boo, who loves to have the first place among them, does not receive our authority. That is why, if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of, here's a good guy, get ready, Demetrius. Yay. Even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write to you, but I don't want to write to you with pen and ink. I hope to come see you, and we will talk face to face. Shalom, peace to you. And then these words, the friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Father, I know that the book of 3 John is in the Bible for a reason, because there is transforming truth in it that is to me that was intended to make a difference in our lives. And so I pray that the one who has ears to hear and will heed your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks, be seated. So is it okay to prosper? Is it okay to be prosperous? There's a town in Texas called Prosper, Texas. Have you ever been to Prosper, Texas, up in the Metroplex? And it's doing pretty well. Actually, there's 7 towns in America who took the name Prosper. The word prosper just means to do well. I know we tend to think of it in terms of financial prosperity, financial wealth, but it's a general word in the Bible that just means to do well, to be well. In fact, if you look again at verse 2, that's what John prayed for Gaius. And by the way, I have used this verse many, many times to end an email or a letter. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health just as your whole life is going well. If you're looking for a good little thing to add on to an email or a letter, just go 3 John verse 2. That's a great prayer to pray for somebody. Now, the problem is today we have this whole false gospel that's called the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. There are all these preachers that are just bilking millions of dollars out of people just to pad their own lifestyle. In fact, there's a guy in Atlanta, and you're talking about a good name for a prosperity preacher. His name is Creflo Dollar. And here he is making a sacrifice for the Lord, because here is him deciding to drive his Bentley to a meeting that's only 3 hours away, saving the money he would spend flying in his $65 million jet. And these guys are not only here in America, they are in Africa. You remember Robert Tilton, who used to be over here in Dallas? You know, he's still at it in California. He's not on television because he was exposed as a fraud, but he is still bilking millions out of people online. He's still around, believe it or not. And so these guys are like a bad cold. They never go away. And they are doing great damage to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I talk about prosperity and a prosperous Christian, I'm not talking about these fakes, these frauds, these false prophets. I'm talking about what God calls true prosperity, which is being well and doing well. And here we find 4 qualities of a prosperous Christian in this book. Number 1, a prosperous Christian encourages progress in others. You know, a prosperous Christian is always commending and encouraging others. And this is the first thing that John writes to Gaius. He says, Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Now, those are the two theme words that John uses all the time, love and truth. Did you know that if you add up all the times that John used love in the gospel according to John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 72 times. He uses it more than any New Testament writer. In fact, by the time he wrote this letter, he's an old man. Most scholars believe he's in his 90s. He's the only living disciple at this time. He wrote these letters. And, you know, he's old and wise, and everybody calls him at this time in his life the apostle of love. Why? Because he wrote so much about love. But, hey, did you think about it? He wasn't always that way. I mean, go back in time to when Jesus first called him and his brother James. Do you remember what they were called? They were called sons of thunder. What does that mean? It means they had stormy personalities and dispositions. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, they're coming up on a Samaritan city, and Jesus says, we want to go into this city of Samaria on our way to Jerusalem. And John and James go in town, and the Samaritans say, oh, no, we don't want Jesus coming in our town. So here's what James and John say to Jesus. They come back and say, Jesus, they won't have us, so you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Does that sound like the apostle of love to you? Let's just burn them all up. And Jesus said, no, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men's lives. So there was a huge transformation that took place to convert this son of thunder who wanted to call down fire from heaven to this old apostle of love. But you know what? He says a good thing about Gaius. He says this in verse 3. I was very glad when the fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth and how you are walking in the truth. In other words, here's what John is saying to this Christian brother. He's saying, I just want you to know, Gaius, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you for being faithful, for your loyalty to the truth. I'm proud of you for walking in the truth. Hey, and don't we all like to have somebody say to us, hey, I'm proud of you. I heard about two old folks who were sitting in their rocking chairs, and they were a little hard of hearing, and the wife just kind of was overcome with a sense of love for her old husband, and she just kind of leaned over and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm proud of you. He turned back and said, I'm tired of you too. When was the last time you told somebody, I'm proud of you? You know, that's what a good parent does. I've said this before, but we see how to parent when we hear what God the Father said to Jesus at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What he was saying was, I love you and I'm proud of you. And once I learned that about the Father, through the years, I've made it a point to say to my children and to my grandchildren when I communicate with them, either by text or email or talking to them, I always try to say, I love you and I'm proud of you. You know what? What we need today in our world is an army of encouragers, because there's plenty of negative people out there. All you have to do is read some of the comments online on social media. I mean, people are mean. They're bullies out there. And we need to counteract that with a loving army, not of people who are dream busters, but are dream builders for people. And so the assignment I have for you, one of the assignments, is this week, today, who can you find that you can say to them, I am proud of you? Now, last week, when we celebrated our nation's birthday, I talked about Abraham Lincoln. You know, Abraham Lincoln was shot in Ford's Theater on April the 14th, 1865. Didn't die until the next morning. But it was interesting what he had in his pockets when he was killed, when he died. And if you go to the Library of Congress in Washington, you can see these items, five or six items in his pocket. He had a handkerchief. He had a watch fob. He had a pocket knife. Interesting, the only currency he had was a Confederate $5 bill. But then he had folded up in his wallet eight recent newspaper clippings that were positive about his leadership, because Abraham Lincoln was one of the most criticized, attacked presidents we've ever had. I mean, half the nation didn't even consider him their president. And the fact that this president would cut out those newspaper clippings that were encouraging to him and fold them up and put them in his wallet and carry them with him so that he could take them out and read them again and again. I tell you, people are hungry for encouragement. They're hungry to hear positive affirmations. And so that's what John was doing to Gaius. And that's what a prosperous Christian does. Here's the second thing. A prosperous Christian extends hospitality to God's servants. Hospitalities to God's servants. You see, back during this time, there were Christian workers who would be going all around the Roman Empire taking the good news of Jesus Christ. And many times they would be total strangers, and so when they came into a city, they would stay in the homes of believers. Now, it's interesting that 2 John, if you remember 2 weeks ago, 2 John, he wrote to a lady and said, be careful, don't entertain these false prophets. And it's almost just the opposite. John tells Gaius, when these Christian workers, men and women, come into your house, thank you for showing them hospitality. In fact, look again at verses 5 and 7. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are, circle this word, strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name. Now, let's talk about hospitality for a moment. I want you to think of somebody right now that you consider to be somebody that has the gift or the art of hospitality. And you may be thinking, well, you know, I sort of think I have some skill or an art at hospitality. Well, let me just tell you, if you're thinking in terms of setting a good meal for your family or your friends, that's a really loving, kind thing to do, but that's not hospitality in the Bible. Did you know the word hospitality in the Bible means kindness to strangers? Not to your family or your friends. That's good to do. But when's the last time you showed kindness to strangers? And that's what John is saying here, that you were kind, especially when they were strangers. Let me tell you what the word hospitality means in Greek, because it's one of those words that help you understand it. It's the word phileo, like phileo, love, xenos, which means foreigner. The word hospitality means love for foreigners. That's what hospitality is in the Bible. So how active have you been, or how active are you in showing kindness to foreigners, to strangers? I'll tell you a good example of that that's happened in our church through the years. Many of you may know that in 2001, we established a city partnership with a city in China called Chujing. And through the years, we've had lots of them come to Tyler. We've had dozens and dozens of students from Chujing University, and they've stayed in your homes. They've stayed in the homes of our members. Now, let me tell you, when you did that, that's biblical hospitality, because you were showing them the love of Christ. And I can tell you so many stories of these college students who none of them were Christians when they came, but they always got to hear the gospel in the heart language at our Chinese church. And I'm going to say most of them put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ when they were here living in your homes and you were showing them Christian hospitality. And I know for a fact that some of the families in our church that kept these Chinese students still stay in contact with them. That is Christian hospitality. Gaius was practicing it, and John said, I'm proud of you for doing that. Let's go to the next quality of a prosperous Christian. Number three, a prosperous Christian exhibits a humble attitude. That's in verses 9 and 10. Now, the Bible speaks about the importance of humility. We know that. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Bible says in James 4, 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. But in this passage of Scripture, in this small book, John addresses a guy who is the absolute opposite of humility. And he was, get ready to boo, Diotrephes. Boo. Can you believe it? He gets his name in the Bible for being a bad dude. Because sometimes, you know, in the Bible, they really do name names. This is a guy who apparently was a church boss. He was mean. He was running down John the apostle, and John had already written one letter, and Diotrephes apparently had just scoffed about that letter and was not following the directions of the apostle. He was the opposite of humility. Read this verses in 9 and 10 again. Verse 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, John says, but here he is, Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. You see, Diotrephes, he made three mistakes. He put himself up. He was always trying to be first, first in line. Have you ever known somebody like that? I got to be first in line. I got to get the best seat. I got to get the most food. I got to be first in line for everything. Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus said just the opposite. He said, the first should be last, and the last will be first. So not only did Diotrephes put himself up, he put the Apostle John down. In other words, he said terrible, malicious things about God's prophet, God's apostle, John. And that's what some people do. The only exercise some people get are jumping to conclusions and running other people down. And that's what Diotrephes was doing. So he put himself up. He put the apostle down, and he kicked others out. He was some kind of church boss that if they didn't agree with him and they weren't part of his little party, he'd kick them out of the church. And we don't know much about this guy. We don't know if he was an elder, a preacher, or a deacon. It is kind of interesting, though. I've been in churches before where there seems to be one dude who just thinks he's the church boss and everything's got to happen the way he wants it to happen. True story, years ago, the Greek scholar, Dr. A.T. Robertson, was writing a devotional on Diotrephes in a Baptist newspaper. He didn't name any names, but after that article, there were 24 Baptist deacons that canceled their subscription to the newspaper because they thought he was writing about them. True story. Instead, the Bible says we shouldn't be putting ourselves forward. We shouldn't be seeking the limelight. We should humble ourselves before the Lord. You know, John the Baptist had the right attitude. They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no, I'm not the Messiah, but one is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. And then in John 3:30, he said about Jesus, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, I've discovered through the years that if you don't humble yourself before the Lord, he has a way of humbling you. When I was in the convention in Nashville a few weeks ago, I got to see my friend Jim Henry. And some of you know that the seminary I attended awarded me the Outstanding Alumnus of the Year award at the convention. I remember Jim telling me a story one time, true story. One year he was getting the Outstanding Alumnus for Georgetown College in Kentucky, where he went to college. And it was an outdoor graduation ceremony, and he was seated up on the stage in his black robe. And he was just sitting there thinking. He said, you know what, when I went to school here as a student, nobody knew who I was. I washed dishes in the cafeteria, and nobody ever thought I would make anything. And he just sort of started thinking, look at me now. Look where I've come to now. And he said he was thinking those thoughts at just that moment. He said a bird flew over him and bombed him, and bird droppings just covered the side of that black robe. And he said, oh, Lord, thank you. You've got a sense of humor. So in Nashville, I'm just glad we were indoors. But I promise you, when I got that award, I was thinking about my friend, Jim Henry. You know, humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is just not thinking of yourself at all. It's thinking of others always first. And that's what a prosperous Christian does. Look at Diotrephes and be just the opposite, okay? All right, here's the fourth characteristic of a prosperous Christian. A prosperous Christian expresses honor by name. That's very important. So not only did John write about Gaius, and the letter was to Gaius, and not only did he warn about the bad dude Diotrephes, but then he mentions Demetrius, and by name. Now, many scholars believe that maybe Demetrius was the one that delivered the letter to Gaius. We're not sure, but he had some good things to say about him. Look at verses 12 and 15. He said, everyone speaks well of Demetrius, even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. And then I want you to look at the last five words of this little book, because we're going to circle back to them. Greet the friends by name. Greet the friends by name. You see, a name is important. That's why in this letter, John mentions three men by name. And then he says, I want you to greet one another by name. And you know, all throughout the Bible, God deals with us individually. All throughout the Bible, God calls us by name. I mean, to our government, you're nothing but a taxpayer identification number, right? To Texas, you're nothing but a driver's license number. But to God, you have a name, and he cherishes that name. And just look at the Bible, all the times he called people by name. Adam, where are you? You're no longer going to be Abram, but from now on, you're going to be Abraham, father of many nations. You're no longer going to be Jacob, which means grabber. You're going to become Israel, the God who prevails. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. Over and over again, he calls people by name. And one time he called out to a Jewish terrorist on the road to Damascus going to arrest Christians. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then, of course, Jesus said to the disciples, they came back from casting out demons, and they were just amazed and rejoicing in the fact that demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus. And he said, hey, don't rejoice because demons are subject to you. He said, if you want something to rejoice about, rejoice because your names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, there's a book of life in heaven, and your name is written down there. That's why it's important in church to call people by name. You know, as a pastor, I look back over my ministry, and the first church I served, we had about 100 people in attendance, and I can promise you, I knew everybody by name. Second church I served, it had, when I went, about 250 in attendance. I really did. I knew everybody by name. And through the years, as I went to a church in Alabama that was larger than the Green Acres 30 years ago, I don't know everybody's name. You know what? I really wish I did. I wish I knew everybody's name in our church, and I don't. And somebody said to me one time, you know what? It's better to wish you knew everybody's name and don't, rather than to know everybody's name and wish you didn't. But names are important, so here we go. That's why I want to say again to everybody here in this room and watching me on television, you need more than just to come to worship on Sunday mornings. You need to be a part of a connect group. A connect group, because if you're in a connect group, somebody's going to know your name, and they're going to know your needs. But if all you ever do is come to worship, that's all you do, unless you introduce yourself to somebody and sit in the same spot every time like people tend to do. You may come and go with nobody ever knowing your name, but if you're in a connect group, they will know your name. That's why we wear name tags. You know, I've heard some guys say, well, I don't need to wear a name tag. Everybody knows who I am, and and everybody in our group knows who we are. I don't need a name tag. Well, thank you very much, Mr. Diotrephes. It's not for you and the people you already know. It's for those new people who are coming in this Sunday. They don't know you. They don't know anybody else. So wear that name tag, okay? Don't be like Diotrephes. Be kind and humble and wear that name tag. Names are important. That's why the Bible says, greet each other by name. In fact, there's a part of this passage of Scripture that really motivates me that I'd never even seen before. I learned something new this week. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament to support missions is found right here in 3 John. Look at this. It's called Our Mandate to Support Missionaries, and it's in verses 7 and 8. This is talking about those workers that Gaius was giving hospitality to. They set out for the sake of the, I love this, capital N, name, accepting nothing from pagans. In other words, when we send out missionaries, we don't expect the pagans to support them. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. I love that. They set out for the sake of the name. Folks, you know what that name is, don't you? That name is Jesus. There are millions and millions and millions of names, but there is one name in all the history of names that stands above every name that's ever been uttered, and that's the name of Jesus. God willing, in about a month, I'm going to preach a message lifting high the name of Jesus, the very first message I ever preached when I came as pastor in 1991, God willing. But let me just say this, that there is one name that stands above every other name, that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, I love so many songs that our celebration choir and orchestra does, but one of my favorites is one that's called Amen. And Jolene Jackson often sings that because there's a part in the song that says this. It says, holiness has a name, and it's Jesus. It says, the Word has a name, and it's Jesus. It says, victory has a name, and it's Jesus. Redemption has a name, and it's Jesus. And then you can just go on and on. Joy has a name, and it's Jesus. Peace has a name, and it's Jesus. Forgiveness has a name, and it's Jesus. Hope has a name, and it's Jesus. On and on and on. All you need is in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you call on the name of Jesus today? And if you will, He'll make you a part of His forever family. Let's pray. Father, thank You for taking this small book and showing us some important lessons. And we pray that instead of just hearing them and letting them go in one ear and out the other, that we'll apply them to our hearts, and we will not only hear them, but we will practice the truth that You've revealed to us today. Help us, Lord, to show others that we're proud of them and to tell them we're proud of them. Help us to practice true humility and hospitality to strangers. And help us, Lord, to honor others by name. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.